Verse 24 reads, and as we again just kind of come up into this, Jonathan and his armor bearer had already gone and left the camp of Israel, and they fought with about 20 Philistines and actually defeated them in about a half acre of land. And while Jonathan was gone, Saul kind of made this decree that you know, no one would be able to eat until they kind of finished the battle. So he kind of invoked a little fast on the people in the midst of the battle, and understand that Saul did not have instruction from the prophet Samuel. He had to go at this alone because he had offered God a burnt offering, and he should not have been the one to do it. So when the prophet Samuel showed up, he was just so disappointed and upset with Saul that he did not give him the instruction that God wanted to give him in order to fight in this battle. So he went out on his own, and he's making one bad decision after another bad decision. And these decisions are now impacting his men. So here in verse 24, says, and the men of Israel were distressed that day. Saul had adjured the people, saying, curse be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Now, everybody wanted to eat it, but they feared that they might get in trouble if they did eat it, so they refrained. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath, wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. It means he got strength. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I have tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? So Jonathan is saying, you know, his father's advice was really not wise. The men would have been stronger, it would have been revived, they would have been able to do a lot more in the battle. But now they're feeling faint because they haven't eaten. Verse 31 says, and they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint, and the people flew upon the spoil, and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Now you can imagine being faint, a little weak. They just tore into this food. I mean, here's some animals there that they probably barely killed the animals, tore into it, and they ate it with the blood. Now, verse 33 tells us this, that then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord, in that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed, roll a great stone unto me this day. Now, I want to kind of go back and just kind of bring in some scriptures here regarding eating with the blood. This was a command of God that they were not supposed to do this. It was a clear violation of God's word, but because of what Saul did, and I don't know how to make that clear. I just don't know how to make that clear. Because of his decision making, it caused the people to break the word of God. Now, there are things that we do every day. There's things that we do every day. That trigger this type of response in people. Some people actually do not want to break the word of God, but people are placed in bad positions sometimes because of other folks' decisions. It's a sad place to be. That's why we all have to be held accountable to God's word. Every last one of us, all of us have to be held accountable to upholding and living according to the word of God, because our decisions, whether they're bad or good, they're going to have consequences. And you want your decisions to have positive consequences, right? There are, people get impacted. You know, a father, a mother give up serving the Lord, that's going to impact those kids. Somewhere down the line, those kids. But if a father, mother start serving the Lord, you know what? Somewhere down the line, them kids going to get impacted. I don't care how much they don't want to serve God. Them kids will see that example set before them, and they will fall in line. See? So here we're looking at something. Saul's bad decision triggered this. It caused the people to get into a spot where they just, that when the Bible said they flew upon it, you can just imagine how they was eating. You know, you can imagine, my God, couldn't wait for the plate to be set down, tearing into it, right? Just all kind of images go through my mind of how these guys look. And then eating it with the blood, you can imagine what they look like. This was a clear breaking of God's word. Let's look at a couple scriptures here when it talks about eating with the blood. I want to start in Deuteronomy 12. Let's look over there. Let's start at verse 10 in Deuteronomy 12. Okay. It says this, "But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of the tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the harp. Only ye shall not eat the blood. Ye shall pour it upon the earth as water." So, I mean, they were given commandment that they could eat, but the only thing they could not do was eat the blood, right? They could not eat the blood. Their instruction was to pour the blood on the earth, pour it upon the earth as water. I want to go back a little bit further. In Genesis 9, God kind of had that same commandment in place all the way back in Genesis. They were not supposed to eat the blood. They were supposed to pour it on the earth as water. Let's look at this in Genesis 9. We'll start at verse 1. Noah and his sons coming. This is just on the other side of the flood as they're coming out of the ark. God still has this same instruction there. Genesis 9, verse 1. It says this, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof. So the blood, amen, in the animal represents the life of that animal. My brother Branham would often say, if you let somebody take the blood out of a man, that man will stop living right there. That the blood represented his life, all right? But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God made he man. Now, some people attribute that particular scripture, what I just read there in verse 6, a lot of people attribute that to a capital punishment. And, you know, if somebody killed somebody, then that's where they would go back and, well, they had a right to kill them because, you know, God said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So a lot of people use that as their verse to solidify capital punishment. Now, you have to also go back to a few other chapters. When Cain killed Abel, God did not kill Cain. God actually showed Cain grace, all right? And he just put a mark on him so that nobody else would kill him. So you have to be very careful when you're applying that. So verse 6 says again, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now, verse 4 told us, the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. These were principles that God established that should not have been broken, and Saul's men have now broken these principles. Let's read one more scripture, Leviticus 17. But Saul put the people in a really bad spot. Put them in a really bad spot with his decisions. Oh God, if we could just grasp that, that would just save a lot of trouble. Amen. You don't want to put a father don't want to put his family, amen, in a bad spot with a bad decision. A mother don't want to put her family in a bad spot with bad decisions. A young person don't want to put their family in a bad spot with bad decisions. That this thought just kind of came to me today, and just for, you know, don't know, I'll just say it because it came to me. But, you know, a young person, sometimes by getting involved with the wrong person in your life, bringing the wrong person into your life, could cause your whole family to be in danger, right? It could bring danger to your entire family, right? You got to know what you're getting involved with, right? And let me just put it this way. Some of y'all with the internet relationship thing, you don't know them people. They can tell you anything over the internet, and you take off just, oh, this, that, and the other. You do not know any. You can't see them. You don't know them, right? And the picture that they're sending you may not be their picture, right? So you can't trust that. You can't put any faith in that. So, I mean, oftentimes, you get people that will start heading down this road, and you don't realize you've given out your address, you've given out all kind of stuff, and your entire family is in danger. You need to get them, don't give that type of information out to only if it's somebody that you know, right? I mean, somebody you're going to church with, you see them in church all the time, right? You can trust them. If you see them, we see each other when we go out to eat, we fellowship, we do this, we do that. Yes, I know I can trust this person. But somebody you ain't never seen before, you better not give out that type of information. You have no idea what you're doing. You're putting your whole family in danger. And one bad decision could lead to many bad things. Amen. Leviticus 17. I'm starting at verse 1 in this. They were not supposed to eat the blood. Saul's decision made these brethren, all of these men, break God's word. They were not supposed to do it. The life is in the blood. Now look at this. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel, saying to them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and brings it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to be offered, to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He that shed blood, he hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priests, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. Now, I want to, we read earlier where, I think it was in Deuteronomy, where it said that God would establish a place for them to bring their sacrifices, where they would worship. Now, we're seeing here in Leviticus 17 that God has established a place for them to bring their sacrifice. I read this probably maybe a year or so ago. And when I read it, I highlighted it in my Bible. And the one thing that kind of struck me is that God established a place for the people to go and worship. God established that. If they would have went anywhere else, God would not have accepted their worship. God established a certain place for them to come and to worship. Now, I want to say that because we're living in a day where people feel like they can just stay at home and worship. God has an established place for people to go to church. Amen. Right? Now, if you can't get out of your house, that's one thing. I mean, there's something that has come up and just no way you can get out of your house. That is totally understandable. But when you just being lazy, right? I woke up late, so I put on a tape. No, 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 no. God is not accepting it. God has an established place for people to go worship. Amen. Is your boss accepting that? I woke up late, so boss, I put on a tape. Huh? Your boss wouldn't accept that. God is not accepting it either. God has an established place for you to go. Amen. If you went to somebody else's job and showed up and you weren't on the books to be working there, they wouldn't accept it. Right? The address of your company, that's where you show up to go to work. Right? Same thing it is when it comes to the house of the Lord. God got an established place for you to go worship. That's where he wants you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anyhow. All right. You might go help them out on that other job just for a project, but you got to go back to your place of work. Oh, my. I hope you're with me. Amen. You got to go back to your place of duty. Brother Branham called it your post of duty. You got to get back there. Amen. And when you know where God is established, that's where you're supposed to be. Amen. All right. It's right here in the scripture. We're not making it up. But here, where am I at? 5, okay. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priests, offer them, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offer a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. I like that. You hear it again. It say, you bring not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. So God didn't want you just offering this at home, you know, or in some field somewhere. God had a very specific place where he wanted you to bring that offering and offer it to him. Verse 10 goes on to say this, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. Now, if I were to read a little bit more, and we read it last week in 1 Samuel 14, after they had eaten these animals with the blood, Saul began to pray and ask God, should he go up to the Philistines? And we'll read that again. But God never even answered Saul. Now you can see why he didn't answer him, because they broke the word of God. It was so important for him to wait on that prophet. Them 7 days to wait on the prophet for the burnt offering, that sacrifice, it was so important. It led to so many other things. And just because the people were scattering, just because he was in fear, just because he felt that he could do what he did, God never accepted it, and it created more problems. Lord Jesus, that I feel like that applies in not just in what we're talking about here tonight, but in other areas of our life. We got to learn to wait on the Lord, right? We got to wait. If we ain't heard from God about certain things, you just have to wait. You got to wait. Don't have a plan B already. I mean, you pray, God didn't answer the time that you thought, so you're already going out to do something else. Please don't do that. That creates other problems. See, so we're looking at this, and I'll go back, like I said, I'll go back and read it. But Saul, because they broke God's word, God turned his ear from them. And maybe we ought to do an inventory. When we feel like God might not be speaking to us, maybe we might want to go back and say, Lord, where did I miss it? Where did I miss it, God? Because I know you speak to me. I know you will. Amen. Look at this. Verse 10, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any man of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. You all also remember over in the book of Exodus when God told them, that the death angel would be passing through the land and they would have to slay an animal, and they have to take the blood, whether it's a lamb or whether it's a goat, they have to take the blood of that animal and put it on the top of the door and also on the side post, and say when God came by, if he saw the blood on the top of the door and on the side post, then he would pass over that house. The death of the firstborn would not occur in that house, because the blood was applied, right? Here it's telling us that the blood was the atonement. The blood was the atonement. The life was in the blood, right? The blood is what made the atonement. So, and we realize today that, that blood that they had over their door, it represented, the baptism of the Holy Spirit today, which is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? When we apply that and when we receive that, then we're safe from, just about anything that would ever happen. Brother Branham said that there'd be many of people today, germ warfare and all these other diseases that would come into the land that we, you've never seen and never heard of before. He said it'll come upon everybody except those that have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, my God. Now, I tell you what, something like that begin to spread through the land right now. And people go claiming that they got the Holy Ghost and really ain't got it, they'll get serious with God when they see somebody dying over some disease that they, they never heard of, and the doctors can't do anything with it. You better make sure that you got the goods. Amen, church. Praise the Lord. And even if, we ought to constantly be praying for God to give us a refilling. Constantly giving a refilling. Amen. Listen, verse 12 says this. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. Now they got spoiled. In 1 Samuel 14, they got the spoil. But they were supposed to take that blood and pour it out. That was God's law. Verse 14 says this, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 14. Okay, let's pick up here, verse 32. It says, verse 31, we'll go back there. It says, they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint, and the people flew upon, just rushed upon it, flew upon the spoil, and took sheep and oxen and cows, and slew them on the ground. And you can just imagine these men, the way that they're hacking up these animals. Slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord, and that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed, roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. Now remember, he did this after that 7 day. He was supposed to wait. He built that altar, but he was not the person that should have been doing this. Here we find him doing it again, right? Saul constantly trying to take the place of a priest. Saul constantly trying to take the place of the prophet. This is a problem. This is a really, really big problem. Oh my. Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. So the priest want to pray about it, right? Let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. See, he did not get an answer because God said he would turn to God said he wouldn't. Battery here, I think. But God said that
he wouldn't. Just grab the second mic over here.
But as we read there earlier, that if somebody broke the word of God, God would not adhere, wouldn't even listen to, you know, their prayer. He wouldn't even respond. So we see here in the scripture that he did not respond to Saul. Did not respond. Verse 38 says, Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, be you on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side. And the people said unto him, said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him, and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. I just want you to catch something. Saul's decisions by not waiting on the prophet to do the burnt offering, it put him in a really, really bad spot. He did not get instruction for the battle. Now, by not getting instruction for the battle, he puts the men that are fighting with him, he puts them in a really bad spot by making them fast through the battle. Now,
What we get after that is that now he puts his he puts the men. They fast through the battle. They eat with the blood. God does not answer his prayer, and now he's in a situation where he's about to lose his son. Right? All of those bad decisions left this man in a spot where he's about to lose his son. The good thing about it, I like this, is that the men that he was with saw all these bad decisions, and they finally got tired of him and stood up to it. I like that. They actually stood up and said, enough is enough. I mean, now you talk about taking your son, Jonathan's life, and he's actually spared us. No, you're not going to do that, right? I mean, we done fasted for you. We done did this. We done did that. But enough is enough. We cannot keep going in this direction. I like the way they handled that. And I think sometimes God put people like that in our life to kind of tell us, enough is enough. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, people make bad decisions and will never, never think anything of it. You know, well, what's one more bad decision? What's one more bad decision? We're going to be bankrupt with one more bad decision. Praise the Lord. Amen. We got to stop and seek God, get his instruction, get his direction as to what he wants us to do. Praise the Lord. All right, let me read a couple quotes here for you tonight, and then we'll close it off. Let's go to the Message Fellowship. Thank you, Jesus. The life was in the blood. It says, now listen close. Blood was God's welcome mat at the door. Welcome at the door. Welcome. Now, notice, just before we close, God introduced blood for the welcome back to fellowship. Now, you all go, if you went back to Genesis 3 and verse 20, when Adam and Eve came into God's presence after they had sinned, and they didn't come. God went looking for them. He had to go find them. And when he found them, here they're covered with fig leaves and everything like that, and yet, you know, they said that they didn't come because they realized they were naked. It's like, who told you that you was naked? You know, God just really working with them through that whole process. After he had dished out all the punishments and, you know, all the, you know, just the various things that would happen to them because of the fall, you know, the circumstances that came from that, the consequences, let's put it that way. After he did all that, then God actually wrapped them in lamb skin. God took an animal and slayed it. And Brother Adam said, here they walking out of the garden, and you can just feel, you can just see the blood dripping off their legs, right? God required blood. That was God's way of bringing people back in fellowship. It was through blood, right? It's through those lamb skin, but it was a type of what Jesus Christ, being the Lamb of God, shedding his blood at Calvary's cross for us. That's what brought us back into fellowship with God. Mankind as a whole was brought back into fellowship because the Lamb of God went to the cross. Amen. Listen, since God introduced blood for the welcome back to the fellowship, we tried to adopt, take place education. We've tried denominations, organizations, and everything, but it'll never take the place of blood. See, now the only way that God in the Old Testament received the children of Israel was under the blood of a dead lamb. Now the worshiper brought his lamb to the altar, and then he brought a turtle dove if he was sick, the shedding of blood. Now they had to lay their hand upon the head of the lamb. The priest cut its throat, and we the little lamb started kicking and dying. It was bleeding and was crying, and its hands was all bathed over with blood. His little wool was all bathed with blood, and the sinner knew that that should be him, but the lamb was taking his place. God accepted it. Now that lasted for so long. But when the sinner went out, if he went out or come in, confessed his sins of stealing, he went out to steal some more. If he had lived immoral, he went out to do it again. Why? The life that was in that blood cell. See, the life comes from the male. See, the baby, your blood is from your father, not your mother. You have no blood of your mother. See, it all comes from the father. That's the reason the blood of Jesus had to come from God the Father, not sexually, for God is a spirit. He created a holy blood, and the germ of life is in that blood cell. Now, when the animal died and the life went out of the blood cell, it could not come back to the human being, for it had no soul. So the sinner went out with the same desire to sin, and sin means disbelief. He went back out with the same desire that come in with. But when Jesus died and we lay our hands upon him in faith, see, his suffering yonder at Calvary, we see him dying, and in our hearts that we know we're sinners and should have took his place, but he took our place. And when we accept that blood, God raised us through the washing of the blood, then the spirit, the life that was in the blood cell of Jesus Christ, which is the Holy Ghost, turns back to the human being after coming through the blood into the presence of God, and we're baptized with the Holy Spirit itself. And the faith that God has, which made all things without anything, that's in the believer. No wonder people can't believe. They've never been born again. They're still carnal. Now, I like what the prophet is saying there, because we've seen this time and time again in church where, a person might get a good service. Oh, my, they might even come to the altar and just, cry some tears and, I'm going to give God my heart. But after they leave the altar, they go right back out and keep doing the exact same thing that they did before they came to the altar. Everything that they repented of, they went right back out and did. That's because they really never came in contact with the Lord Jesus. You all remember the story of Brother Branham sharing this one lady. She just constantly having a cycle like that in her life. She'd come and, man, and she would get prayed or come to the altar, and then after she leaves the altar, go right back out and do the same thing. Well, one day she ran into Brother Branham and was like, brother, would you please pray for me? So, yeah, I'll pray for you. Say, well, you start praying first, though, sister. So they start praying together, and she get to crying, and after those tears start flowing for a little bit, she said, oh, yeah, I got it now. Brother Branham say, sister, stay right there. You ain't got nothing. You ain't got it yet. And he say, finally, she kept praying, and she got a hold of something. And this time she got a hold, said, nah, you got something. And you'll never be the same again. But she is so used to going through that process, just going up to the altar, shedding a few tears, and going right back out. No, when we're really serious and we really understand the sacrifice that was made for our sins, we don't want to go back out and do those sins anymore again. Amen. Now, there's a difference, I feel, in a person that has a desire to go out there and do sin and a person that's actually still fighting, trying to fight through their struggle. There's a difference. There's some people that have... I mean, they don't care what's being preached, what's being said. They already have in their mind what they're getting ready to do, and they're going to go out and do it. Amen. God will deal with those people. There's others, though, that don't like being bound, and they're fighting with everything they can to try to stay from being bound. God will bring deliverance. All right, let's look at another quote here. Let's go to the last one, fellowship. Since, see, there's an element of life in the blood. Life is in the blood cell. Life comes from the male sex, not from the woman. The woman can't produce life because she's the egg, but she produces the egg, but the male produces the germ. The germ of life comes from the male because it's in the blood cell. And in the blood cell lays life. And in the blood cell, in the place of Jesus, was not a sexual affair of man, but the creative power of God. It created a blood cell in the womb of Mary with that egg that brought forth the Son of God, which was the tabernacle that God lived in himself. Oh, brother, one of these days I want to preach on the super sign for you. Everybody's wanting a sign. And God gave him a super sign. And the super sign was, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The super sign. One that was to be forever a commemoration that God himself made himself a body and came down. He crossed himself from God to become our stock. Hallelujah. God became man. He stretched his tabernacle to live with us. Talk about a super sign. He could have come an angel. If he wanted to, he could have come a full matured man, but a baby over a pile of manure crying, talk about a super sign. That's a real super sign, a baby, Jehovah crying as a baby, a super sign. Oh my. Then people saying he's just a prophet. Oh my, that the super sign, Jehovah as a boy playing, Jehovah a man toiling in the carpenter shop. Jehovah himself made flesh and dwelt among us, stretched his tent down here, made himself a body to live in it, to have a blood cell, that blood cell could be broken, hallelujah. That was the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world that brings us eternal redemption. The Bible said so here. It brought us eternal redemption. We are purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which has given us eternal life. How did he do it? I don't know. Everything you saw there in the Old Testament is a type of what Christ did for us. It's his blood, amen, that we identify ourselves with, and we get washed, amen, in that blood. That's what cleanses us, makes us whole, and that's what allows us to be, amen, reconnected with God as we go through the blood. Amen. I think I got one more that I want to read here. Okay. Believest thou this? Okay. The prophet says this. Not long ago, I seen a picture in a paper advertising Sinclair gasoline. Said that 1 gallon of Sinclair gasoline and a big enough motor could lift the Sphinx so high off the ground. I said, looky there, they're advertising that around the world. I said, and one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ will raise every sinner to a saint, every sick person to health again. That's right. And they'll make fun of you for teaching it. But I believe in the old-fashioned bloody gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe there's nothing else saved in the world. None of us, none of our psychology, and all of our church joining and shaking hands and forms of baptism has nothing to do with it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The blood of Christ that cleanses us. The life is in the blood. It's not in the church. It's in the blood. Amen. All right. And I think, just hold on 1 second. I think I got one more that I want to read here. Couple more, actually. This is the cruelty of sin and the penalty that it costs to rid sin from our lives. It says this. Now watch. Adam and Eve, oh my, when I think of that, I lose the thoughts of my influenza, ever what I had. When I think way back in the beginning, watch, you talk about blood. Here not long ago, when they were figuring on now in the great Methodist Council to taking all of the blood songs out of the Methodist hymnal. Said, it's not a slaughter block religion. Said, we want something nice and dignified. Brother, that's not the way God receives it. It's when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Blood. God, only substitutionary there is the life lays in the blood. You may eat the meat thereof, but the blood thereof, which is the life thereof, pour it upon the ground. See, not eat the life. Notice how beautiful, how I think of that. Then God thought, now come out here, Adam and Eve, and before I can bring you out, I'm going to have to do something. So he goes over there on the hillside and gets a sheep, kill him, pull the skin off of him, let him die. See, so, here, Brother Branham saying that how the Methodist Church wanted to take all the blood songs out of the hymn book. But, you know, it requires blood. We should never, ever, ever, just take the blood of Jesus lightly. We should never take that lightly, right? I mean, they say they write the song, there's power in the blood. I wonder how many people really believe that, right? I mean, you know, used to hear back in the day when people want to rebuke a devil. I mean, when you want to rebuke the blood of Jesus, that's the first thing came out of your mouth, right? Not the blood of somebody else, but the blood of Jesus. Because there's power in that blood, right? And we should never take that lightly. Those blood songs, they still, every time you hear one of those blood songs, it just gets something moving on the inside of you. Thank God for the blood. All right. One more here. This is out of God's only provided place of worship. Amen. God's only provided place of worship. Now, see, 14 days it was tested. That was Christ. Now, he's referring back to Exodus 12. So notice, then he was killed in the evening time, should be killed. The lamb was. Christ died in the evening time, the afternoon. Then notice, then he was also, the blood was to be put on the doorpost. See, which the blood is the life of the animal. Thou shalt eat the flesh thereof, but the blood thereof, which is the life, pour it out. See, the blood was to be put on the lintel of the doorpost of the house wherein the sacrifice was accepted. Glory, what is the life? The name. That he placed the name of the person. Go up to the door and you look, see what name's on the door before you ring the bell. See, the blood was put on the lintel of the door as a type of what the sacrifice was on the inside. Now we're going to find the place of worship right through there. Coming through that blood. Notice the blood on the door was speaking the name of what was going, was on the inside. They were in there, our place of worship. The Lamb is the word. We know that. Now, verse 4, notice, leave no bread, leave none of the sacrifice, or take one from one age to another. Try to go back and say, well, now we're Lutherans. We want to come up here. You've got to die to the Lutheran age to be born in the Wesley age. You have to die in the Wesley age to be born in the Pentecostal age. And you have to die in the Pentecostal age. Leave nothing of it left. Burn it with fire, because it's going to be burnt like the stalk that the wheat comes up out of. The stalk, the denomination, is got to be burned. So don't bring your denomination over in the new message. This is the word now. That's what's denominated, the stalk. It carried it, that's right. But it come over into here, then the stalk died. It was a carrier, the denomination, but the word goes right on. Yeah, the word goes right on. Now, all the prophet was saying, and oftentimes we bring some of the teaching that we got from our old churches, and we try to apply that, and it cannot be applied, because this is a furthering of the word of God. Amen. I was listening today to somebody, you know, there was a Jewish man that was kind of sharing, amen, various things regarding Christ, and, you know, he was talking, like one of the types that he brought out is that Jesus started his ministry at 30 years old. And said the reason that he started at 30 years old, high priest could not be a high priest until he was 30 years old. And I'm like, okay, that's good. And there's a lot of little things that he began to say. I'm like, okay, that's good, that's good. But then it got into some areas, and I'm like, that ain't right. No, that ain't true. And I'm just looking at everybody just eating it up. And I'm thinking to myself, saying, no, you can't take everything, right? And a lot of times, if you don't have a prophetic view on the scripture, you're going to miss what is really being said. So even as we look at the blood, I mean, there's so many people that they just feel like, why did God have to slay animals, and why did God have to do that? Why did God, you know, you're looking at it from your point of view. But God's thoughts are much higher than our thoughts, right? And when God required blood, because he knew that he'd be shedding his blood just for all of mankind. Amen. And that's what he asked for. That's what he wanted. That's what he got. Amen. And all we got to do now is identify ourselves with the blood that was shed, and be washed in that blood, and we'll be all right. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this lesson here tonight. So much that we can just draw from it. The most important thing is that the life that's in the blood, now the life that was in the body of Jesus Christ, the spirit, God, that spirit now comes back upon the believer. And God, we can walk the same way that you walked. We can live the same way that you lived on this earth. We can overcome just as you overcame, because your life is in us. God, help us to never Lord, let the blood become common to us. Don't let that happen. But help us to really understand the power that is in it. And God, you wanted the children of Israel to honor the blood. Even way back, you wanted them to kind of really cherish the blood. Don't eat it with the blood. Pour the blood out, because the blood was a life. It was something very special to you. And it's a perfect type, Lord, of the blood of Jesus that is special to us today. So help us, God, to cherish it. And, Lord, just to always consider it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.